Hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. We're going to be studying in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And so I invite you to open your Bibles there. And we're going to be talking about this particular chapter this evening and just studying through it, learning a little bit about it. Last year, I asked for sermon suggestions from different places, and we always have the suggestion box. It's open for you to make suggestions for sermon ideas or for topic ideas for Bible study or for questions and answers night. Whatever you would like to put in there is fine. But one of the suggestions I received last year was to study the book of Revelation, to have some lessons in the book of Revelation. And so we've already had a few lessons in the book of Revelation. And tonight we're going to continue having some more, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7. In this particular chapter, Revelation chapter 7, we see that God provides for His saints. Let's read verses 15 through 17 together, and then we'll come back and we'll study the whole chapter. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What are these verses discussing? Maybe you think they're talking about heaven. Maybe these verses are talking about God and His people in the here and now and the providence that He has for them. In fact, if we look at this particular chapter, we're going to find that this is talking about God's people, not just heaven in general. There is another passage in the book of Revelation that talks about God wiping away tears from the eyes of His people, and that's at the end of the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But let's notice in this particular chapter, Revelation chapter 7, three things. First of all, God provides for His saints by sealing the saints of the past. And that is going to be in verses 1 through 8. We see, second of all, that God provides for His saints by saving the saints of the present. And that is verses 9 through 10 here. And then finally, God provides for His saints by sheltering the saints from the future. And that is in verses 13 through 17. So let's talk about those three points tonight as we think about this message. God provides for His saints. And that is the overall thought that we find here in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Let's read verses 1 through 8 together and talk about how God has sealed the saints of the past. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. This chapter starts with a great threat against humanity. Look in verse 1. The threat is represented by the wind that is going to blow upon the four corners of the earth. But yet, that wind hasn't blown yet. The four corners of the earth represent the entirety of the earth. The wind represents the divine wrath of God that is coming upon those who dwell on the earth. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21 for just a moment. Why would divine wrath come upon the earth? Paul gives us the answer here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. He says the following, if I can get there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God and did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God, it says, gave them up. Divine wrath comes upon the earth against those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous. And this is the great threat that lies poised against all of humanity. Notice that it is the angels of God who are standing at these four corners of the earth, the messengers of God. And they have this divine wind, but they're not blowing it yet. In fact, it is said by another angel who is coming down from heaven, who has the seal of the living God. Now, this angel is the one who is then going to seal God's saints. The seal is a figure that is brought forward from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, God tells Ezekiel that he needs to seal on the forehead those who have not bowed down to idols. And so the seal here is a representation of salvation, saving the saints of the past, or sealing the saints of the past, so that they are not harmed by God's divine wrath. And that's the point. God seals His saints so they will not experience His divine wrath. A seal in the old days was a piece of wax or clay that was placed, sometimes it was placed three or four different places on a papyrus scroll or some kind of scroll, maybe parchment or some other product, vellum or something like that. And then this clay or this wax was placed on the outside of the scroll, and then the king's seal was placed on the wax to show that this scroll or this message had been sealed by the king. And if the wax seal was broken or if the clay seal was broken, the clay would harden. And it would harden on the outside of the message. And if it was broken, then the person receiving it would know somebody has tampered with the message. Somebody has tampered with this. And so a seal is a sign of closure. It's a sign of protection. And it's a sign of authority. And that's what God is doing here. Sealing the 144,000. Now, why is the number 144,000 used in this context? Well, it is used because it is a, first of all, it is a complete number. There's a limit to the number of people who are sealed. And why is that? because those who are sealed here are those saints who were under the authority of the old covenant. All right? And you'll notice very specifically that these tribes are mentioned, each one in particular. But even the tribes' names are symbolic in this respect. You will note that the tribes of Dan and the tribes of Ephraim are not mentioned in this list. Well, why are they not mentioned? Because Dan was a symbol of apostasy. One of the golden calves was placed in Dan, in the northern part of the northern kingdom. Ephraim also is used in the Old Testament as a symbol of apostasy. Specifically, in Isaiah 9, in verse 21, it says that Manasseh would devour Ephraim. And Hosea 7, in verse 8, says that Ephraim was a half-baked cake. And the implication there is that they were not faithful to the Lord. And so these two tribes are not mentioned because of their apostasy and the significance of it in the Old Testament. So who are we talking about here? We're just talking about the faithful saints of the Old Covenant. We're not talking about those who apostatized, and there were many. We're not talking about the unfaithful, and there were many. And so there's 12 of them here. And why are there 12? And you'll notice that the tribe of Joseph is mentioned here in verse 8. Is that a mistake? You remember Joseph had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, right? But Joseph himself did not have a tribe. There was not a tribe of Joseph. So why is Joseph's name mentioned as one of the tribes? Because Joseph was faithful to the Lord. His name is mentioned here not because there was a tribe of Joseph, but because that represents faithfulness. It represents those who are saved, those who sacrificed for the Lord and gave themselves to the Lord, even under difficult circumstances. So yes, Joseph is mentioned here because this list is not a literal list of tribes. It is figurative. It is symbolic. It's supposed to represent the saved under the old covenant. Now, why are the tribes mentioned at all? Because we're talking about the old covenant. We're talking about those who are under the old covenant. And there's 12,000 of them, 144,000 total. 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. This time of the old covenant is done with. There's no more people who are going to be saved under the terms of the old covenant today. No one else is going to be saved under Judaism today. And why is that? Because that system is obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 teaches that very clearly. That system of salvation is done with. And so we have a very definite number of people who are sealed under the old covenant. 144,000. That isn't the number of special saints who are going to be in the seventh heaven or something like that. No, that's not what that's talking about. This is a symbolic number. Again, it's 12,000 times 12. Why the number 12? The number 12 is symbolic of covenant faithfulness in the New Testament. And you'll notice that surrounding, in chapter 5, surrounding the throne of God, there are 24 elders, 12 for the old covenant and 12 for the new covenant. And this is covenant faithfulness. This number represents covenant faithfulness. The number 1,000 is symbolic of human completeness in the book of Revelation. And so 144,000 is the complete number of saved under the old covenant. And there's not going to be any added to it because that system is over and done with. And so we have God providing for his saints, first of all, by sealing the saints of the past. But then secondly, God provides for his saints by saving the saints of the present. Look at verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice that in contrast to the fixed number of 144,000, those who were standing around the throne were unnumbered. Verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. Why are these unnumbered? Because the system of salvation under which they are saved is ongoing. And that is the Christian dispensation. That is the time of the new covenant. Today, those who are saved under the terms of the new covenant, under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so that is still ongoing. So there is not a fixed number of individuals. Why? Because people are still being saved under that covenant. A multitude which no one could number. And notice what it says they do. This represents the period of the new covenant. These saved are not limited to Old Testament Israel. They're not limited to the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice they are of, verse 9, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues. There is no limit to the people who are going to be saved under this covenant, like there were under the old covenant, which was limited to the physical national nation of Israel. If you wanted to be saved in the old times, you had to become a Jew to be saved. But not any longer. Now there are those who are saved who are of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And so the saved are not limited to Israel. And this accords with Old Testament prophecy. In fact, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 3, Isaiah tells us that this is something that God is going to do in the future. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And listen to it. And all nations shall flow to it. All nations are going to come into the mountain of the Lord's house. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. Another prophecy that the word of the Lord is going to be sounded out to all nations, and salvation is going to be available for all nations. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. All nations is the point that Jeremiah is making there. Not just the nation of Israel, but all nations are going to come to God's salvation. So the present is ongoing, it's unlimited, and it's comprised of all nations. Now, John describes these saved individuals here. He says they stand before the throne, before the Lamb, they're clothed with white clothes, and they hold palm branches in their hands. White represents purity and it represents salvation. Look in verse 14 of this same chapter for just a moment. John writes, "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" We'll talk about that verse in a moment. But notice that the robes are white because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they're white. That's a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol of having one's sins cast away. Palm branches that they hold in their hands are symbols of celebration, joy, and worship. These palm branches were used in the Feast of Pentecost, according to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. And so these are those who are under the new covenant. They are those who are saved. And they are those who worship God with joy before His throne day and night. They praise God for His salvation. Notice what they say. Verse 10. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus. We know that from chapter 6 or chapter 5. But we also understand Jesus being the Lamb that has been slain. And salvation belongs to Him. "For no other name is there salvation," Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us. All of the angels and those around the throne, the 24 elders and the living creatures, they join in with this unnumbered multitude in praising God. Notice what they say. "Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and strength belongs to the Lord." Verse 12. "And it is to be to Him forever and ever." God is the one on the throne, and the Lamb is Jesus. And so this represents the saints of the presence. And God provides for His saints by saving the saints of the present. But then notice third, God provides for His saints by sheltering the saints from the future. Look at verses 13 through 17. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Who are these people? That is the question that the elder asked John. Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? Do you know, John? And John is standing there with this vision in his sight and in his mind, and he's seeing all these wonderful things, and he says, "I have no idea. Tell me who they are." They are the ones who have come out of tribulation. The word tribulation has been abused so much today by those who think that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation that is going to happen before Jesus returns. That is not what the word tribulation means in the New Testament. In fact, tribulation can just refer to difficult and hard times and things that Christians must suffer in order to enter the kingdom of God. Look at, for example, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. There, the Apostle Paul is exhorting these new Christians that he's gone about teaching, And he says this, that he, when he preached the gospel to one city, he made disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In verse 21, notice what it says in verse 22 of Acts 14. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that Christians have come out of the tribulation of the world, and they've entered into the kingdom of God, but that sin still causes problems for them from time to time. Tribulation can be something that plagues us even now. And through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. The elder identifies these as those who have come out of the great tribulation. The greatest tribulation that there is a life that is plagued by impenitent sin. When a person pursues sin, is constantly involved in sin, and is always courting sin, their life is a life of great tribulation, great suffering, great difficulty. But you see, it is those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb who have come out of that kind of life. They've come out of the great tribulation that is caused by sin. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This should be no surprise to us to understand what that figure represents. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, there Ananias said to Saul, and now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. That is where our sins are washed away when we're baptized into the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection and raised to walk in a newness of life. And our sins are forgiven and we come out of the great tribulation. These, therefore, are Christians. That's who they are. They are Christians. What do? They serve God. Verse 15. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Remember Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 that talks about serving the Lord? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christians serve before the throne of God, offering their own bodies as a sacrificial offering every day. A living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your, what? Reasonable service. Ongoing service at every moment. That's the life of the Christian. And that's the life that is presented here of the Christian. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Does that mean we're always meeting together and worshiping every day and every night? No. What does it mean? It means that our life is given to the Lord regardless of where we might be. That we are living sacrifices each and every day. And God counts that as being before His throne day and night serving Him. They are in His temple. What is the temple of the living God today? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It is the body of the Christian. The body of the Christian is the temple of God. And that is where the Spirit of God dwells. Ephesians 2, verses 21 through 22 also teaches this. And as a result, what happens? God shelters them. Notice it says, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. He shelters them. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4? And verses 6 through 7, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep or will guard your hearts and your minds before Him. God shelters those who put their faith and trust in Him, even right now. Notice also that we find that they are not deprived. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. This is a quotation from Isaiah 49 and verse 10. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah is writing about the coming kingdom. And he tells some of the characteristics and qualities of this coming kingdom in Isaiah 49 and verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. That is prophecy of the church. And so this is talking about the church. God is going to take care of His people. God will supply all of our needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. They are not deprived. They are guided. Notice what it says in verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Who is the Lamb? It is Jesus. He is the great shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 and verse 1. And Jesus is the living water that comes from the Lord God. Psalm 36 and verse 9. John 7 and verse 38. And as a result of their being saved, having their sins washed away, coming out of the great tribulation, as a result of their serving before the throne of God day and night, giving their lives away to the Lord, as a result of God taking care of them and providing for their needs, and they're giving the Lord their minds, as a result of God supplying all their needs and the Lamb as their shepherd guiding them. As a result of all of these things, notice what happens here at the end of verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now I want you to notice something very carefully here in this verse. This verse does not say that Christians are not going to have tears. This verse does not say that there will be no tears. This verse says that the tears will be wiped away. That is what God does for His people. He wipes away the tears from their eye. Oh, but I thought that there were going to be no tears in heaven. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Because at the end of the book of Revelation, there is another statement made about tears. And this is concerning heaven. Revelation 7 is talking about what God does for His people right now. Revelation 21 talks about what God is going to do for His people in glory. Notice Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It isn't until the victory has been received by the saint that the tears will be wiped away, never to return. Now that day is coming, but that day is not right now. And that's why chapter 7 doesn't say that there won't be any more tears. It says that God will wipe away those tears. And so God shelters His saints from the future in this way. By forgiving them of their sins. By providing them spiritual service. By not depriving them of any of their needs. By guiding them with the Lamb. And by granting them great joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God provides for His saints. He provided for the saints of the past by sealing them. He provides for the saints of the present by saving them. And He provides for the saints of the future by sheltering them through His Word and through the blessed life that He gives to us. Are you one of God's saints? Do you need to wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb this evening? You can do that by hearing the words of Jesus and believing them, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why not be part of this great multitude of the saved who serve God day and night before His throne, who experience these wonderful blessings and great joys? Oh yes, that is the life of the Christian. That is the life that God wants us to have. You can experience that life this evening by becoming a child of God. And if you need the prayers of the saints this evening, then now is an opportunity to make your request known while together we stand and while we sing.